The first reading this morning is from Matthew 6, 9 through 15, found on page 1380 in your pew Bible. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. We also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The second reading is Matthew 18, 21 through 35, found on page 1401. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his... with his servants. As he began to set the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Linda, for reading. The sermon has four pages to it. The first is trouble in the text and then trouble in the world. And then there's grace in the text and grace in God's world. And the whole thing is really about forgiveness of sins. Now, one day, Peter approached Jesus with a question. He had a lot of questions, didn't he? But that's how learners learn. They ask questions. So Peter fired away and said to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And I imagine Peter with really long arms patting himself on the back. Seven times, that's pretty good, isn't it? And even for us in the United States, seven times is really good because we live in what I call a baseball society. Three strikes and you're out. That's it. So Peter said seven times, but Jesus replied. And he raised the bar up high, really high. And so he said, I tell you, not seven times, Peter, but 77 times. Did you catch that? Not seven, but 77. Dale Bruner emphasizes that Jesus' 77 commands unlimited forgiveness. Peter must have been scratching his head. Limitless forgiveness, how is that even possible? Meanwhile, Jesus kept pushing the point by telling a parable. And Jesus just loved to tell parables. he loved to tell a story or two to really emphasize his point, because these stories had a spiritual meaning. They had a message for the pathway of discipleship. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, the amount this man owed the king was an astronomical figure. In today's currency, it would have been millions of dollars. Not the debt of an individual, but like the gross national product of an entire country. It was a massive debt. And there was no way you could pay off the debt, not even half. So the master ordered that he and his wife and all his kids and everything he owned be sold to repay the debt. What a horrible penalty. In ancient times, they had two forms of forced labor, slavery and indentured servitude. Indentured servitude involved a contract for a set period to pay off debts. But 10,000 bags of sparkling pure gold, there would no way he'd be able to pay that off even in 1,000 lifetimes. He wouldn't make a dent in paying down all that debt. I can't even imagine paying the interest of a debt that large. With this dreadful penalty hanging over his head, the servant dropped down on his knees. And he dropped down on his knees not to pray, but to beg for mercy. "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything," he cried out. Now the servant's master knew that it was far too great a debt to ever pay off. Nevertheless, he took pity on him. He took like a giant eraser and just erased that debt. He canceled the debt and set this guy free. Did he deserve it? No. But he forgave him his debt. So now what? What would we expect? Well, one would expect that the one who has shown mercy would himself become merciful. Did that happen? Nope. Just the opposite. And there was quite a contrast here marked by the little word, but. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, a few hundred dollars, a significant amount, but so much smaller than the great debt that he had owed the king. So he grabbed the neighbor around the neck and started to choke him. "Pay me back what you owe me." Poor guy dropped down on his knees and begged him for mercy. "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Have you heard those words before? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay off the debt. Outrageous. What's wrong with this guy anyway? Having been given patience, wouldn't you think he'd be patient too? Having been shown mercy, wouldn't you think he'd be merciful too? Having been the recipient of forgiveness, wouldn't you think he would become a forgiver? But no, he was much too stubborn. The unforgiving servant had a stone-cold heart. His ice-cold heart of stone was unwilling to ever forgive. What about us? Are you willing to forgive? Or do we have hearts of stone that won't forgive? Jesus teaches us how to pray. "Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It says it right in the prayer. Are we living into that reality? Like a good teacher, Jesus knows that repeating something will really drive the point home. So he gives a word of encouragement, says this: "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But he also prescribes a word of warning. "But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sin." Wow. Now that's something to take seriously, isn't it? Does that mean human forgiveness of our fellows is connected to divine forgiveness of us? I think so. In this way, the gospel of grace is not just something to be understood in the head, but it also must take root in the soil of your heart so that grace is demonstrated in your life. A recipient of God's grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. If you receive that grace, you must become a grace giver too. Theologian Charles Kuzar provided some insight here. The Bible repeatedly tells us that we ought to forgive those who have injured us. We know that. It's ingrained in our minds from the Lord's Prayer and the parable of the unforgiving servant. Congregations are simply full of people who know in their heads that they should forgive, who intellectually recognize that there's some positive value in letting go of cherished hurts, but who find it well nigh impossible to do so. Being cheated on by a spouse or double-crossed by a business partner are experiences that engender shame and rage that leave the injured party feeling defective, defeated, and never quite good enough. To be told that one should forgive and let go of the pain simply does not affect a change. In fact, it may aggravate the situation by heaping up a load of guilt onto an already enraged and shamed person. Isn't that an amazing quote? He really goes to the depths of forgiveness and how tough it really is. Let's admit it. Forgiveness isn't easy. Forgiveness is hard. In fact, it's incredibly hard to forgive, especially when dealing with significant offenses. When we're harmed, we rush rather rapidly into either fight or flight mode. Maybe you have a response that's typical for you, fight or flight. Aggressive folks want to push back by seeking revenge, either physically or verbally. A word of warning here, this type of violence tends to escalate. It's kind of like pouring gasoline on a bonfire. In contrast, passive folks want to escape by simply avoiding conflict. So they escape to the other side of the room or sanctuary or another zip code in order to avoid the person that's done them wrong. Jesus pushes for a third way, the way of forgiveness, the way of the cross. And we hear about it every Sunday, don't we? When we gather together, we've got the time of confession. We've got the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And once a month, we go to the table, which celebrates God's gift of forgiveness. What's it going to take for the Word of God to penetrate our hearts? What's it going to take for God's grace to make the journey of 18 inches from our head to our hearts? What's it going to take to transform a heart of stone into a heart that's ready and willing to forgive? Jesus, he wanted to shape the disciples into people willing to be forgivers. His desire was to bring spiritual formation to Peter, the 12 disciples, and all of the subsequent followers through the centuries. So he told parables, earthly stories with a spiritual meaning. The parable of the unforgiving servant continues. When the other servants laid eyes on what had happened, they were outraged. Can you imagine how mad they must have been to see this guy get forgiven of a massive debt of millions and then go demand he be paid in the hundreds by someone else? It just doesn't line up, does it? It's contradictory. So the fact is they were outraged and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called him in. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back everything he owed. In some sense, this is a really harsh penalty. It's a life sentence, because there's no way he would ever be able to pay back the debt, and even more so in prison. They barely pay those guys minimum wage. So how could he ever afford to pay back that massive debt. He'd never be able to pay it back in 1,000 lifetimes. It was a huge pile of money. But the part of the story that really jumps off the page for me, and with almost every passage of Scripture, as you read that chapter, there might be a single line or a single verse or a single word that really jumps off the page. Pay attention to that. That's the Spirit talking to you, saying, pay attention to this part of it. You know, just kind of shaking you up and saying, there's this part right here. You know, give that a little bit of attention. And so what Jesus said is this: shouldn't you have had mercy on your neighbor just as I had on you? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is yes. Yes, of course. The one who had been shown mercy must also be merciful. It is expected. It's not an option. It's an obligation. As in the words of Jesus, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So Jesus concludes with a summary statement. This is Matthew 18, verse 35. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each one of you, unless. And that's a beautiful thing, right? That's grace. Unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I want to ask you, where's the grace in that? Because it sounds rather harsh. Well, Matthew, there's grace in the warning. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the brothers and sisters in the faith, these early Christians of the first century after Jesus rose from the dead. And he's saying to each one of you a word of warning to you. You know, if you're shown mercy by God, be merciful to everybody else. Pass it on. Pay it forward. It's a word of warning to the church. Don't allow grace to get stuck in your heads, but allow it to leak down into your hearts and completely saturate your lives and even kind of leak out your pores and through your fingers, through your toes, so that you saturate and you infect other people with God's grace. Grace recipients must become grace givers. The forgiven must become forgivers. And in this parable, Jesus teaches Peter and us about role models, both positive role models and negative role models. There's both. First, the positive role model, the king. The king is a positive role model. He had every right to hold this cowering servant accountable, but he put magnificent mercy on display. He showed royal forgiveness that day. But at the same time, Jesus also provided a negative role model, the wicked servant, who failed to connect the dots. The wicked servant failed to pay it forward. He failed to forgive. Having been forgiven a multi-million dollar debt, he was unwilling to forgive a debt of just a few hundred bucks. So the moral in this story? Don't be like that guy. Jesus holds up this wicked servant and says, see what he did? Don't be like that guy. Pay attention, church. Be exactly the opposite of that wicked servant. Jesus knew how to make a point as a teacher, but he also practiced what he preached. On the cross, he displayed God's loving forgiveness, not just in his actions, but in his words. As he hung there on the cross, high above the crowd, the angry mob that crucified him, he looked down at Roman soldiers. He looked down at religious leaders. He looked down at onlookers. He looked down at mockers mocking him. And he prayed a prayer to the Father, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus practiced forgiveness. Jesus preached forgiveness. Jesus lived forgiveness. He showed us the way forward, church. And even now, he's ascended into heaven, and he's right there at the right hand of God praying to the Father, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's Jesus. He's the forgiver. He's the grace giver. And he says to you, he says to me, now you do the same. Jesus makes a way. Jesus paves the way. By his blood shed on the cross, Jesus covers the entire cost to the point of overflowing. He cancels our debt and sets the sinners free to become saints. The giver of forgiveness, Jesus, goes even further. He gives humanity the heart of forgiveness. What a gift. Will you open up that great gift of forgiveness? Will you soften your hard hearts so that it's not just willing but ready to forgive? I can hear you pushing back right now. Pastor Rick, it's so hard to forgive. It's really hard to forgive. But allow me to push back against your pushback and say that forgiveness is not only hard, it's impossible. It is impossible, humanly speaking, to forgive. We need divine assistance. The fact of the matter is, church, what is impossible for man is possible for God. He makes the impossible possible. Consider true forgiveness that Jesus talked about. Unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is definitely not shallow forgiveness, just letting something go or overlooking an offense. This is forgiveness from deep in your inner person. True forgiveness comes from the depths of the heart, and it's simply impossible from a human standpoint. But as I said earlier, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The key is to move from the with man to the with God. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to go with God. The key is to permit your person to be transformed from the natural to the supernatural. Through prayer, God will help you. Through prayer, God will guide you. Through prayer, God will empower you to forgive that person that injured you. Another key aspect is understanding our gift of salvation. Those of you who have come to church know for a fact that Jesus, the one who died on that cross, is our Savior. But did you also know that salvation has two components? You are saved not only from, but also saved to. By God's grace, you are saved from an old way of life, but saved to a new way of life. By the grace of God, you are saved from your sins into a life of salvation. By God's amazing grace, you are not just forgiven of your sins, but you are shaped into a forgiving person. Let's admit it, people of God, we're a work in progress. We are in the process of becoming forgiving people, the people God meant us to be. Dale Bruner explains it this way. Our salvation, and listen to this is good stuff. Our salvation, when it is true, produces mercy. Our salvation produces mercy. It's like you can't help it. If God touched you with mercy, you're going to have mercy. There's no two ways about it. What Bruner comes to realize is that the parable of the unforgiving servant indicates an acknowledgement of God's expectation. God expects a heart deep change in our relation to problematic people. In other words, the expected consequence of mercy is mercy. Having encountered a merciful God, we become merciful. Having experienced God's forgiveness, we become forgivers. It's completely transformational. But we don't accomplish all this through sheer willpower, like the little engine that could, that says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can become a forgiver. No, it's not really a human thing, it's more divine. We accomplish it through prayer and the Holy Spirit. It's totally about prayer power. So we pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray for the Holy Spirit to saturate our souls. God generously gives believers the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit transforms stone-cold hearts into soft hearts willing to forgive. The Spirit transforms those who seek revenge into disciples who seek restoration. The Spirit transforms those who avoid into those who approach to seek reconciliation. The Spirit transforms our hearts so that the light of Christ shines in us and through us. It's the light of God's forgiveness. So shine on. Shine on, people of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, amen.